We're going to read the Word of God from John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This account of the woman at the well in Samaria. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith of thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amen. We'll end there at verse 26. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. As we've indicated, we're coming tonight to start our series of church history anniversaries that we want to mark. And we want tonight to speak about Justin Martyr. It's the 1850th anniversary of his death this year. And we want to say a little about him. And if there's one text of scripture out of this portion that we've read, John chapter 4, is verse 19. Those words of this woman at Samaria, the well in Samaria, to the Lord Jesus, where she said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I perceive that thou art a prophet. And we'll seek to tie those in with what we have to say tonight. Let's bow together in prayer just for a moment. Ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we thank thee for the mercies of the Lord to us. We thank thee for the great history that we have. And even as we mark these anniversaries over coming weeks, we pray, Lord, that thou will bless our meditation on these things. We acknowledge thy goodness, Lord. We can say with the psalmist, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. We thank thee for the heritage of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel across the world and even into Europe and to our own land. Lord, these are mercies that we're thankful for, and we want to acknowledge thy goodness. And even as we mark these anniversaries, Lord, it is with that desire to raise our Ebenezer to thee and to say, Hitherto hath the Lord helped. For Lord, these our blessings from thee, and we pray that thou will bless our own souls now as we consider these things and look upon them, Lord, in the light of thy word. We pray that we will benefit and profit and speak to all of our hearts this night, O God. May there be a word in season to saint and sinner alike. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. As I say, this year, 2015, is believed to mark the 1850th anniversary of the death of the man who's known in church history as Justin Martyr. As the appendix to his name suggests, he was martyred for his faith. And it's believed that that took place in the year 165 AD. At that time, it took place in the city of Rome, and there were two Roman emperors who were jointly ruling. There was Marcus Aurelius and Lucius Verus, who were both emperor at the same time when these events took place. Now, Justin Martyr is especially known in church history for being a Christian apologist. And that word apologist, that term, it comes from a Greek word that means to give an account. Now, we have come to use the word apology for to say sorry. If you make an apology for something, you're saying sorry for something that you've said or what you've done. But the original meaning of the word is altogether different. And as I say, it comes from a Greek term which means to give an account. And Justin Martyr certainly was one who sought to give an account of the gospel, of the Christian faith that he had come to believe and to embrace. And he is known in church history as the great Christian apologist from those early centuries. He's credited, among other things, with writing two apologies, two defences of the faith. The first one he addressed to the emperor, to his sons, and to the Roman Senate. And then the second apology that he wrote, he addressed that to the Roman Senate just on his own. There's also the record that still exists to this day of his defence of the faith in a dialogue with a Jew named Trypho. And you can still read that. It's accessible. You'll find it even on the internet. The account of his dialogue with this Jew, where he sought to defend the gospel, defend the Christian faith, and to show that it was the fulfillment of all of those promises in the Old Testament. As a result of his defence of the faith, he lost his life. He was martyred. One of the men that he debated with and defeated in public debate was a man called Crescens. And that individual was most displeased that he had been defeated in public debate with Justin Martyr, and he singled him out along with six others of his students, and we'll come to say a little bit about his teaching as we go through this tonight. But he singled out this man, Justin, and six of his students. He reported them to what was known then as the Roman prefect, or as we would understand the term today, a magistrate, with the result that he was arrested and he was tried. And because they refused to sacrifice to the Roman gods as was demanded of them, they were condemned and scourged and beheaded. So Justin Martyr lost his life. And because of his defence of the faith, even in the face of death, he was given this appendix to his name. And he became known as Justin Martyr. And that is how we know him now in church history. Because when he was originally born, he was born and called Flavius Justinus, around 100 AD. He was born in what we would know as the land of Israel. He was born, and that's why we've read John chapter 4 tonight, he was born in this very same place that we have read of tonight in this fourth chapter. He was born in Neapolis, or as we would know it in Bible times, as Shechem, in the land of Samaria, very near to Jacob's well, and what is now the modern town of Neapolis in West Bank in the land of Israel, which was the old town of Shechem. And as you know there in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, we have read that this is near to Jacob's well, where this incident took place, where the Lord met with this woman in the city that was near to it, and how she came out and the Saviour conversed with her. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Well, around that very same area, this man, Flavius Justinus, as he was called when he was born, was brought into this world. Now, before his conversion, he had only a very slight acquaintance with Christianity. But that acquaintance that he had, and we'll come to explain a little bit about how he came into contact with this, but he was impressed by the extraordinary fearlessness with which Christians displayed in the face of persecution and death. And that made an impact upon him. He came to saving faith in Christ around 130 AD, when he was around the age of 30. And from that time, he became then a defender of the faith and became known in church history, as we have said, for these writing of his apologies. He wasn't without fault. No man is. And some of the things that he taught and believed we couldn't agree with or defend. His life was greatly influenced by the philosophers, the Greek philosophers. And sadly, he carried some of that over into what he believed as a Christian. For example, he believed that having come out of paganism himself, that the pagan philosophers possessed the germ of truth in their hearts. And he understood that germ of truth to be Christ himself. But he believed that these pagan philosophers possessed that as well, and that they could have been saved and in heaven even though they had never come to saving faith in Christ. Well, that is not something we can accept. And we can allow those things because the church was then in its infancy. The New Testament church was in its infancy. And there was many things that they had to learn and they had to throw off in their old ways. And as the church became more and more mature and developed in its knowledge of the gospel, and the word of God became more prevalent. Because remember, even when this man was alive, the fact that the whole word of God, the whole New Testament, wasn't even brought together at that time. So we do have to make some allowance for the fact that the church was in its infancy. And yes, there were some things that he believed that we could not accept or condone tonight. But in many respects, he was like this other inhabitant of Samaria that we have read of this evening. We've read of this woman at the well, and who was brought to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, Justin Martyr too thirsted after the truth, and he eventually drunk of the water of life, of which Jesus said, "Whoso drinketh," Jesus said, "shall never thirst again." And I want us to consider his life in that particular regard. Thinking about a thirsting soul satisfied. And even the discovery that this woman of Samaria came to, these words of verse 19 that we have drawn to your attention, where this woman said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Well, Justin Martyr came to see Jesus Christ in that light as well, and came to believe on him. And his soul, the thirst of his soul, was quenched. The first thing I want us to consider here is a thirsting soul in need of instruction. Because as I say, Justin Martyr was very like this woman of Samaria. He lived in a day when there was very little knowledge and association with the Jews. As we know, the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews. Well, when Justin Martyr grew up in this area that we know as Samaria, his father and his grandfather were probably of Roman origin. And there was a time when a colony of Roman citizens were brought over into the land of Israel, into Samaria, and more than likely his ancestors were among those Roman citizens who were brought over and used to colonize that part of the world under Roman rule. And at the same time, there was a great slaughtering of the Jews. This is only 30 years after AD 70, and all that took place in the land of Israel with the slaughter of the Jews. So this man himself had very little contact with the Jews, even though he lived in the land of Israel. Lived in Samaria, lived in what we know as Shechem in the Bible, or Neapolis today, as it would be known. He had very little contact with the Jews, and even with the Christians as well, possibly. And therefore he did not know a great deal, growing up, about the things of God and about Jesus Christ. He had heard some, and he had some knowledge, but the Lord started in his heart a search for truth. And it was the Lord that started this thirst for truth in his heart. Just the same way as the Lord did so with this woman at the well of Samaria. What brought this woman out to the well at this particular time? What made her to be there at the very hour when the Saviour would be there? Well, certainly her circumstances had something to do with that, and the shame of her lifestyle brought her out to the well when others would not be there. They would come in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. She comes out in the heat of the day. But over and above that, the Saviour is working and drawing this woman to be at that well at that very particular time. And the Lord was working in the heart of the woman of Samaria. Well, the Lord started to work in the heart of this young man, Flavius Justinus. And at a young age, he proved to be a very brilliant student. And he set out on a journey around the Roman Empire in search of something that would satisfy him. Some teaching, some philosophy, some instruction that would satisfy the desire that was in his soul. Now, nothing would ultimately satisfy him until he met with Jesus Christ. Until he came to know the truth of the gospel. But he went searching. And what started that search but the work of the Spirit of God in his heart and soul, because what he was searching for was answers that centered upon the question of man's relationship with God. And just like the woman of Samaria, the Lord singled him out and originated this soul thirst in him, and eventually would bring him to a knowledge of himself. History tells us that this young man, Flavius Justinus, first of all, he set out and he took an interest in the learning of the Stoics. You'll remember them. They're mentioned in Acts 17, where Paul encountered them when he was preaching in the land of Greece. They were a school of philosophy that concentrated mainly upon ethics. And he followed this for a time, and he thought that by ethical living and ethical instruction that it would satisfy the need of his heart. But as we well know, no avail. That will not satisfy the spiritual need of the human heart. Next he went on to follow the teachings of Aristotle. And the particular school of Aristotle that he followed, they were people who were in many ways a little nomadic. They moved about, and he joined them. He travelled from place to place, and they thought that by living this lifestyle and following the teachings of Aristotle, that again, he would find satisfaction and find what he's looking for, but to no avail. He moved on to the Pythagoreans, which is an ancient school of philosophy that told him that he could only find satisfaction if he mastered music and astronomy and geometry. And again, for a time, he followed these things, wanting to find satisfaction, but again, to no avail. In the end, he ended up following the ancient school of Greek philosophy associated with Plato. All of these Greek philosophers, he studied them, he followed them, but like the ones before, to no avail. He had a thirst in his soul, but it wasn't being quenched. It wasn't being satisfied, and that was evident when he was moving from one thing to another thing, one philosophy to another philosophy. He had this emptiness in his soul, and it bears witness to the fact only Christ satisfies. It doesn't matter what somebody follows after. They can follow after all the learning of the world, all the philosophy of the world. It will not satisfy the need of our soul. The need of our soul is spiritual. And only that which is spiritual, even Christ himself, can satisfy the need of the soul. And like this woman at the well, you see, she thought that it was physical water that the Savior was talking about. For example, if you look there at verse 15 of John 4, the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She has heard the Savior speaking about this water that he can give, and this woman is misunderstanding what the Lord is saying. She thinks that somehow it's physical water that the Lord is going to give, that's going to satisfy her to such an extent she never has to come to this well and draw again. But as we know, that's not what the Lord was speaking about. He wasn't talking about physical things. He wasn't talking about that which only ministered to the physical dimension of man. The Lord was talking about that which would minister to the spiritual. He is the water of life. And just as this woman went on then to discover that Christ himself is the water of life, and that is what the soul needs. And Justin Martyr, that was what he needed as well. All the learning of the world and the pursuit of the learning of the world will never satisfy anyone. Doesn't matter how intelligent they might be, doesn't matter what philosophy they might follow, or how much they might follow it and study it or seek to learn and practice it in their lives, it will not satisfy the human soul, because it does not minister to the spiritual part of us. Only Christ does. He was in need of instruction. He was in need of finding Christ. That's what he was looking for. The second thing I want you to consider is that this thirsting soul was instructed in the way of life. The woman at the well needed instruction. This man, Justin Martyr, as he became known, was in need of instruction. The Lord Jesus makes himself known to this woman at the well, the stranger to truth and to grace. It tells us there he must needs go through Samaria. And we know that text of Scripture, John 4 and verse 4, so well. He must needs go through. He was singling out this woman. He knew that at that very hour, when he would sit down at that well, wearied with the journey, that woman would come out and he would have the opportunity of speaking to her. And eventually he would bring her to that saving knowledge of himself. She would come to drink. He did the very same in the heart and life of this man who became known as Justin Martyr. As I say, it was around 30 years of age, AD 130. He was in the region of Asia Minor. As I said, he travelled around the Roman Empire trying to find something that would satisfy. And at this particular time, he was in Asia Minor. We know it as the western part of modern-day Turkey, around the city of Ephesus, somewhere there, within very close proximity to the city of Ephesus itself. As we know, there was a church that was founded in Ephesus by Paul during his missionary labours. And church history tells us that this man was there in that region at this particular time. He was by the seaside one day and he was engaged in meditation as he was thinking over these things and seeking to learn from them. And an old man was walking along the seashore as well and entered into conversation with him. That old man was a Christian. Nobody knows his name. His name is never recorded in church history as to who he was or what he was. He's just an individual. He's just described as an old man who was a Christian. But that old man started to speak and witness to Justin Martyr. And as I say, no one knows his name. But under God, that man played a part in the conversion of this man who went on then to these defences, address them, as we have noticed, to the Roman emperor and to his sons and to the Roman Senate as well. It all came about because of one man who was witnessing. And surely, Christian, there's a lesson for us all there in witnessing for the Lord. We don't know who we might witness to. We don't know how the Lord might use a word fitly spoken. We don't know the potential that there is in some heart and life that we come into contact, that the Lord brings us into contact with, and we say a word for Christ and what that person might go on to accomplish in their life for the Lord. But this old man started to converse with this man, Flavius Justinus. And you can imagine that he argued back vehemently in defence of his pet philosophies that he had come to believe and he was following at that particular time. And the old man listened to him for a while and then he responded to him. And this, I'm quoting his words, because Justin Martyr had written them down and they're preserved in church history. This is what he said to the old man, or the old man said to him, "You are a mere dealer in words, but no lover of action and truth. Your aim is not to be a practiser of good, but a clever disputant, a cunning sophist." Justin Martyr said to the old man, "Well, what then is truth?" And the old man replied, and again I quote, "Search the scriptures, and pray that the gates of light may be opened to thee. For none can perceive and comprehend these things except God and his Christ grant them understanding." This old man didn't argue back, trying to pull apart the pet philosophies that Justin was so skilled in defending and propagating, for there were already the skills of the apologist there in him at that particular time. This old man pointed out to the emptiness of what he believed and the emptiness of what Justin Martyr was following at that time, and pointed him to the scriptures, pointed him to Christ. And as a result, this thirsting soul drunk of the water of life. As a result of that conversation, Justin Martyr went on to say, and as well the impact that had been made on his life as he had observed the faith of Christians, as he had travelled around the Roman Empire, he had witnessed Christians being tortured for their faith, being put to death because of what they stood for, and it made an impact upon him, that silent willingness to suffer for Christ's sake and bear witness to the Saviour. That plus this conversation made an impact upon this man's life. And as a result, he was brought around the age of 30 years of age to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord satisfied his soul. And he found in Christ what he was looking for. And it was very true, even as the Lord Jesus said to this woman at the well, "Whoso drinketh shall never thirst again." He never had to go to some other philosophy. He never come to that place as he had came to all of his other philosophies that he had followed after, when he realized these things do not satisfy. And there is no contentment and no satisfaction in these things at all. He never came to that conclusion with regards to the gospel. And yet he had to with each one of those other philosophies that followed in his earlier years. What he came to know of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures, that satisfied his soul, and it's the fulfillment of those words here that we have found in this verse, that whoso drinketh shall never thirst again. He never thirsted for something else. He just thirsted for more of the same. He just thirsted for more of Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ that satisfies the deepest longing of the human soul. It is Christ that meets our need. The need that we have is, that's the greatest need. That's where all the guilt comes from. It's where all the misery comes from. Sin. And Christ alone meets that need. He became an instructed soul and a converted soul. The last thing I want you to consider with regards to him is that this satisfied soul became a witness to the giver of life. Is that not true about this woman at the well in Samaria? We've just mentioned her briefly here tonight as we've thought on these things, but you know the account, I'm sure, well enough to know how she became a witness. But having met Christ and perceived him to be this prophet, she goes back into the city and she tells the people of the city, "Come, look at verse 29. Or come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Men went out the city and came unto him. And when we go on down the chapter, verse 39, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified and told me all that ever I did. So as a result of her witness, many others came to know Jesus Christ. These other inhabitants of the city in Samaria, and even many of the Samaritans, it says there. So that would indicate it was more than just the people maybe in that city of itself. But they came to know the truth as well as a result of her witness. She had drunk of that life-giving supply. Come to the place where she perceived Christ to be the prophet and his truth to satisfy the heart. At the exact same time, just come to perceive that Christ was a prophet. And he satisfies the soul and meets his need. And then he turned into this witness for Christ. We have mentioned his apologies that he had written. There's other writings as well that are still in existence that came from the pen of this man. But he went on to be a teacher. He would move about from place to place. He never had one settled place where he lived instead and had his school. He would move from place to place and he would begin to teach and gather people around him, and there would be those that would come to listen to him. He was a brilliant student from his earliest days, and he certainly had ability, and he used that ability to instruct others in the Christian faith, to open up the truths of the Word of God. He became a teacher of the things of God. But his greatest work was this work of being an apologist. Many times, when the opportunity presented itself, he would engage in public debates with the defenders of pagan religions and pagan philosophies, and he would defend the gospel. He opposed paganism, it is said, by showing the utter absurdity and stupidity of worshipping 12 or 15 gods or more at a time. He pointed out the folly of that. In fact, he made it an emphatic point of it, that paganism could not possibly be a religion that is true, because it only brought forth the most horrible immoralities. And he pointed out what was happening in the Roman Empire. And if you know your history at that time, the Roman Empire was beginning to die, and was beginning to die because of the moral rot that was at its centre. And it's a lesson for today, because that moral rot was manifested in the fact that they condoned every horrible sin under the sun. And is that not the society that we live in? Sadly, is that not the spirit that is abroad in our land and nation today, where they condone and accept every immorality that is going? And all that does is just start off a moral decay that's going to rot out the very centre. And that's what happened in the Roman Empire and brought it crashing down
And Justin Martyr pointed this out. He pointed out this can be no religion. And this is the outcome of it.
Because of the spread of Christianity in those days, those who rejected it, who were worshippers of pagan gods, were growing ever more wary of Christianity, ever more fearful of it, because of the converts that were being made to Christ in every walk of life. And they began to attack it more and more viciously as time went past. And there was a number of charges that they made against the Christians of those days. One, they accused the Christians of atheism because they refused to worship Caesar. And again, the pagans looked upon Caesar as a god. And they would have worshipped the emperor. But the Christians would not worship the emperor because they knew there is but one God. And they would only worship one God, and that was used against them, and they were accused of atheism because they would not worship Caesar. They were accused of treason because they spoke of a king greater than Caesar. They spoke about the King of Kings, and they said that they worshipped the King of Kings and served the King of Kings. And you can imagine how that was going to be interpreted by these who were of a pagan persuasion, and here are these people who are acknowledging a king greater than Caesar. And that brought opposition. Strangely, they were accused as well of cannibalism because of a misunderstanding of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, because of those statements that are found in the Word of God and that were made and taught among the people of God about eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And their enemies, again, misunderstood them but used it against them. They also were accused of immorality because of the gatherings together that they would have for communion and for the fellowship that they would have in people's homes or houses. And the pagans interpreted as just how they lived themselves in such gatherings. Said that these Christians were just gathering for immoral purposes. Justin stood against those things. He sought to defend the Christian faith. And his two apologies, he may have written others, but those are the two apologies that still exist to this very day, and you can read them, and these are the things that he's seeking to counter and defend the cause of Christ against these charges that were being made against the believers of the day. And he would seek to answer and to defend and to give an account of the faith that he had come to believe, of the Christ that had satisfied his soul. It says that he did it in two particular ways, seeking to emphasize the truth of the gospel. First of all, he pointed to the Old Testament prophecies that were exactly fulfilled in the work and death of Jesus Christ. He pointed to these things as proof that the Bible is true and that the gospel is true. And we can learn from these things because we live in a day as well where people cast doubt upon the truth of the Bible. Ultimately, it is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of an individual to convince any individual that the Bible is the Word of God. But it is a reasoned faith. The Christian has a reasonable faith. We have a faith built on reason. And therefore, while it won't be the ultimate means of convincing an individual that the Bible is true, yet we can point to certain things and say, here's that which bears testimony to the fact the Bible is true. What about all of those prophecies that are found in the Old Testament? The last of which were made 400 years before Jesus Christ ever appeared on earth. And some of them going back to 1,000 and more years, 1,500 years before he came. How can they come to pass and the Bible not be true? How can they be fulfilled so accurately? Surely they bear testimony to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. Bearing witness to this central individual, Jesus Christ, who meets the need of the human soul and satisfies and saves. So Justin Martyr emphasized the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, bearing witness to this faith that he had come to embrace and that other Christians believed and practiced as well. The other thing that he used was an appeal to miracles. Now remember what I said a moment ago, the Bible, the New Testament was yet not complete. Now it was written by that time. The last of the books of the New Testament were written just before this man was born, at the close of the first century. The writings of John, the book of the Revelation, is believed to be written around AD 95. So right at the close of the first century, all of the books of the New Testament were written, but they were not yet brought together in what we now have as the New Testament.
And what we now have is the complete Word of God. That was not yet the case. The church was still in its infancy in those days when Justin Martyr was alive and seeking to defend the gospel and the Christian faith. And he pointed to the miracles of Christ and to the miracles that the apostles did in the aftermath of Christ's ascension to heaven, again as proof that this is of God. This is the truth. This is what men ought to be following. And so strong was his defence and these apologies that he made that he became known in church history right down to today. In fact, in many ways he's looked upon as the first Christian apologist. Apart from the apostles, he's looked upon as the first great Christian apologist. The first great defender of the gospel. The Lord singled this man out and brought him unto himself, satisfied his soul and turned him into this mighty witness that had an impact upon others. Just like this woman from this very same region in Samaria. The Lord saved her and turned her into such an effective witness that she went in and told the people of that city, "Come see a man who told me all things ever I did." And many of the Samaritans believed. And Justin Martyr told many of the things that he had come to believe. And he had sought these other things, all of these other philosophies. He had sought to follow after them, and none of them satisfied until he found Christ. And as a result of his defence of the faith, he suffered martyrdom. In AD 165, because of his defeat of that man that we have mentioned, Cretans, who had debated him and had lost and took umbrage against him and reported Justin to the Roman magistrate and some of his students. As I mentioned, he became a teacher. He would set up a school and he would seek to gather people around him and seek to teach them and instruct them in the things of God. And there were those that would associate with them, and this man reported them all to the Roman magistrate. And as a result, that Roman magistrate, his name lives on in church history generally. His name was Rusticus. He was the Roman magistrate. This is what he said in condemning Justin Martyr to death. He says, "Let those who have refused to sacrifice to the gods and to yield to the command of the emperor be scourged and led away to suffer the punishment of decapitation according to the laws." And so he lost his life defending the faith. And because of his defence, he was given that appendix to his name, and he became known as Justin Martyr. The gospel is worth defending for the simple reason it alone meets the need of our heart. It alone satisfies the soul. Doesn't matter what other learning someone follows after, Christ alone meets the need, and it's worth defending. And we're thankful for those who defended the faith and who gave their life. It's often been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church. And that is very true. That is very true. Many. He's just one. There were six others with him at the same time lost their life. But how many others were martyred for the faith under the Roman authorities? Never mind any other period of history. But just even among the Romans in those early centuries, some of their writings have come down to us even today. And we're thankful. We're thankful for those who gave their life. And the Lord used their witness. And the gospel has spread across the Roman Empire, even to our part of the world. And we are those that have heard. And I wonder tonight, do we know Christ satisfying our souls? Has he met the deepest need and longing of our soul, dealt with our sins, and that we are found in Jesus Christ? And we bear witness to him. And like this woman, the well, just to finish off with those words that she said to Jesus Christ, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." May we look on Christ as the one whose truth satisfies our souls. May the Lord bless his word tonight to our hearts as we have thought upon it.